Turn to page 27, if you would, this evening, the Lord's Day number 20. God the Holy Spirit. As we continue our study of the Apostles' Creed, I believe in the Holy Spirit. So, what do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit? And the answer is, first, He, as well as the Father and the Son, is eternal God. And second, He has been given to me personally, so that by true faith, He makes me share in Christ in all His blessings, comforts me, and remains with me forever. You may turn in your scripture this evening to John chapter 10. I have a few comments before we read that scripture. John chapter 10, verses 22 to 30. And this scripture passage this evening is the foundation of the teaching that we have, which is very simply about the perseverance of the saints. The title is The Spirit's Works in Perfecting God's People. Can I just tell you something? This question has so much in it. It is so hard to boil it down. One question. What do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit? I almost want to say to the catechetical writers, how do you teach all of this in one question and one answer? Because the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. And the work of what the Scripture says about the Spirit is to apply what the Bible teaches concerning His covenant working. And when we learn what the Scriptures say about who He is and what we believe about Him, then we gain this wonderful perspective, which helps to guard us against speculation, as we see in some other churches, some kind of a dead orthodoxy or dryness in intellectualism. In other words, how do we really apply what we can know about the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, as Jesus Christ says, to our hearts? Now, the whole order of salvation is about what the Spirit does. He calls you out of eternity by the free offer of the gospel, so that you understand by the regeneration and the renewal of your heart, which He does too, that you were loved by God before the foundation of the world. And then by faith in Jesus Christ, you turn from your evil ways and turn towards Christ to follow Him. You understand that your sins are pardoned and you put on the righteousness of Christ. As Christ has taken your sins on the cross, so He gives to you His righteousness so that you are able to do His work. And then you understand that you are a child of God, adopted into His family. And by that, then, you become more and more conformed to Christ and His image, which is called sanctification. And in our passage this evening, you will understand that whom God chooses, He never loses. A nice little rhyme that I've taught children for a long time. Whom God chooses, He never loses. And how does He do that? But by His Holy Spirit. So all of these things are the work of the Holy Spirit. But I want to focus on how the Spirit perfects God's people. And so, that means we're going to be studying this evening the P in the tulip acrostic, the perseverance of the saints, because that essentially is the explanation of the benefit and the all-encompassing work of the Holy Spirit. Whom God chooses, he never loses by his Spirit. And so let us read from John chapter 10, the promise that Jesus gives in a sermon during his ministry, beginning in verse 22. At that time, the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. And so the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." So far, the reading of God's word and Jesus' own word on how he promises us to persevere to the end. There is an idea that is out there in the realm of our understanding, and it is expressed in two words: dead orthodoxy. Dead orthodoxy. Now, you may have heard this expression, but what does it really mean? Well, it means that a person who claims to be a follower of Christ has exhibited a lifestyle or life experience which may be letter perfect on the outside, but on the inside, in their hearts, it is dead. There is deadness. There is darkness. There is a continual frustration at not sensing the benefits of God's grace. There's even whole denominations who believe in this. Not sensing the benefits of God's grace through his redeeming work of the Holy Spirit. You see, the Father ordains that great plan of redemption, and the Son accomplishes it so that the Spirit can apply this great plan of redemption to your life in salvation. This salvation which flows by living and moving and walking in step by the Spirit. Another way we could say this is that there are people that can follow all the rules, pretty much obey the Ten Commandments outwardly to the letter, never once having been caught publicly doing anything wrong according to the standards of the church, their homes, or maybe even the government for that matter. The perfect example in the scripture is the rich young ruler who comes to Jesus and says, "How do I enter the kingdom? Your kingdom?" And Jesus says, "Well, you know the answer. Follow the Ten Commandments. Don't steal. Don't kill. Don't covet. Love your neighbor." And the man says, "I've done all those things since I was little. Since I was little, since I can remember, I've kept it all perfectly." And Jesus says, "But there's one thing that you lack. Give up everything that you have and follow me." And the young ruler was dejected. He hung his head because he couldn't do it. I think, and I'm not the only one, that that was the Apostle Paul before he met Jesus on the Damascus Road. Can't prove it, but I think that's who he is. Jesus knows him, and he knows Jesus on the Damascus Road. I think that's who it was. Deep down inside, there was this deadness. These people, somebody like the rich young ruler, have this deep, dark despair, uncertainty. Basically a fear of damnation or an alienation from God. That is what dead orthodoxy is like. It's like being a Pharisee. It is as if forgiveness exists, but I really don't understand it in my heart. It's a constant distance from a relationship with God. It's a terrible fear of God or a pride in yourself that you can do it on your own. I find it so interesting that in the Belgic Confession, in Article 24, in that section that talks about good works or the sanctification of sinners, it says this, and listen, God's people, it says, we believe that true faith produced in man by the hearing of God's word and the work of the Holy Spirit regenerates him and makes him a new man, causing him to live a new life and freeing him from the slavery of sin. Therefore, far from making people cold toward living in a pious and holy way, this justifying faith, quite to the contrary, so works within them that apart from it, meaning without the work of the Holy Spirit, they will never do anything out of love for God, but only out of love for themselves and fear of being condemned. Doing things for God, out of love for yourself, pride over what you have done, or doing them out of fear for being condemned. Doing and working out of fear and pride. Fear and pride, these are tools of the devil. This is the confession's definition of dead orthodoxy. And dead orthodoxy can live very well if you have no real struggle in your life, like the rich young ruler. But the fact is, the true fact is, that life is a struggle. And if God is working in your heart, you know what I mean. Every day you strive to live out your life according to the commands of God. Not merely that you can in a dead way, but that you want to in a living way. Wouldn't it be nice if every day you would wake up to enjoy the benefits of your relationship with Jesus, to feel the flow of the Holy Spirit's sanctifying power, to know in your heart that God is perfecting you? That same apostle I just talked about, Paul, said this to the early church at Thessalonica: rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench, do not strangle, do not stop the flow of the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, meaning do not despise what God's word says, but test everything, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. And now may the God of peace himself, when you do that, sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, and he will surely do it. Now, I've said this before. I'll continue to say it as long as I'm here. I've always been the kind of person who wants to know what the benefits are of any program that I'm about to undertake. And likewise, I believe that it is important to understand the benefits of God's sanctifying grace through the Holy Spirit flowing in our lives. It's not merely enough to know that God will help us to keep his commands. But what we must know also is how this process benefits us as we grow in the image and likeness of Christ, as our minds become more like him. And first of all, let me say that we can divide all these benefits into two words: assurance and grace. Assurance of God's love, joy, and peace, and increase of grace so that we persevere to the end. Two essentials needed for the Christian life: assurance and grace. And we see that in John 10 from our Lord himself. I told you in verse 25, if you read it again with me, "And you do not believe the works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand." No one. Assurance. Will snatch them. Assurance. No one will snatch you if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, if you hear his voice, if you follow him, if you desire to do his work. So what works? How do we get this benefit? Well, let me propose this from the Bible. You can see his work in your life. It's called the fruit. The fruit of Christ's work in you and me is this: the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Love, joy, and peace. Now these are real things that can be sensed, felt, and possessed in your heart. Love, joy, and peace have a sensed and felt aspect to them. You know, in our Reformed churches, we love definitions. We loved doctrine. But our hearts long for this sense, this feeling, this possession in our hearts. Because it's not merely enough to know what the Bible says. This is what we get when we live this new sanctified life. We want to sense it and feel it. Otherwise, it's dead orthodoxy. One of the proof texts for our catechism question and answer is Romans 5:5. It says, "And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us." You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. You see, the first assurance that we need is that we are loved. God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. You know, one of the biggest social issues today is that there are many unloved children which are being brought into the world. There are whole charities surrounding this problem. Unloved and unwanted, these children suffer. And they suffer because they were made, just like you and me, to be relational beings, made to be loved and to want love. This is how we all are. This is hardwired into our souls. God created human beings with this amazing capacity to love. But our world says, if there's no possibility for a child to be loved, then they must be sacrificed on the altar of abortion. That's why you can snuff out a life. They're not wanted. Imagine that. a being, a human being made in the image of God is not wanted. But with God, this is not the case. For love is a benefit to all of his children. All of those set apart for him. And it's just not a definition. It will be a felt love, a love indwelt by God, the Holy Spirit himself, in every heart of every one of his people. As Paul said, while we were still powerless, while we were still weak and defenseless, Christ died for the ungodly. This is the first sense that we get in assurance. And that is that God gave the ultimate sacrifice for us out of love. And it's communicated to us by the Holy Spirit. That's what we get. That's the benefit. Oh, don't you long in your heart to have that every day and to feel it flow in your life? Not only in your heart, but to others. In your marriages, in your families, at work, in this community. They will know we are Christians by our love. And that comes to us through the Holy Spirit. And then this brings a peace of conscience. Another proof text. Romans 5, same chapter, but verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified, since we have been made right with God, since our sins have been pardoned, and we wear this cloak of righteousness so that we can do God's will, which has been given to us by Christ. In exchange for our sins, we have peace, says Paul, with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, right here, I should say that we don't always sense this love and this peace of conscience that goes with it. Quite frequently, our lives are filled with doubts and fears. Fear that we are losing touch with God. Fear that we're not making progress. Sometimes the Lord wants to keep us humble and have us depend on him, but still, maybe we mistakenly think he has left us because of some suffering or some trial. And Paul understood that too. But he also understood the purpose of these times when he said, even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. And to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassing great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. Paul understands. He was a conceited man. He was the most educated Pharisee. He kept all the commandments. Many times when we don't sense the love of God and our conscience is as at peace, it is because through some special manifestation or something that the Lord has given us as an event in our life, we just don't sense it. Or it could be because of our sin that we don't feel that love or that peace, that quenching of the Spirit, that strangling of the Spirit, which Isaiah talks about. Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear, meaning our prayers. But your iniquities, your sins have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Our sins separate us in a real sense from God. And it stifles, it strangles the Holy Spirit and that flow of his work in our life. Yes, he is still there, but he is waiting for your acknowledgement that your heart is not right with him before he restores that sense, before he gives back that flow, that feeling, that love, that peace of conscience, so that you know how to live your life in gratitude for what he's done for you. And so we don't always sense that assurance of love and that peace of conscience because of either what is troubling in our lives or because of our sins. But there is one constant in our life that should always hearten us, that should encourage us, that will never leave us nor forsake us, and that as we have been given in our hearts God himself, the Holy Spirit. The object of the assurance of our faith is Jesus, as he has promised to us in his word. The object of the assurance that we sense is Jesus formed in our soul, that is the joy in the Holy Spirit. The present experience of communication of God's divine love for us, his peace that transcends all understanding in our consciences, and ever-present indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our hearts comes to us as a gift from God. Jesus said, I will ask the Father and he will give you. This is a gift. Another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. You know him, for he lives with you and will be with you. You can know him. You can feel him. You can sense his working in our lives. Through everything we live and experience, the joy in the Holy Spirit. Is it any wonder that James can say, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Extreme patience to the end. That's what that means. Perseverance, this extreme patience must finish his work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives graciously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. Assurance. That's what we get, and that's what we need. But we also get something even greater. We get more grace. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on you. Let loose the Holy Spirit in your life. There's a new catechism out there called the New City Catechism. And it's simpler in some ways. And it takes all the elements of the Heidelberg Catechism and the Westminster Confession and the shorter catechism and puts them together. It says, how does the Holy Spirit help us? I like that. It's for people in the city. It's for people who don't know Jesus Christ, never even heard of him, probably never picked up a Bible in their life. And the answer is the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin, comforts us, guides us, gives us spiritual gifts and the desire to obey God. And he enables us to pray and understand God's word. You see, the sense of assurance leads us to understand that the whole process of God's redeeming work through the Spirit not only demonstrates how much more of his love we need, how much more of the peace of conscience we need, but how much more of his grace that we need. And we see that as he comforts, as he guides, as he gives us spiritual gifts to help others, as we have a desire to obey, he enables us to pray. He gives us the mind of Christ to understand the word. You know, in my heart, I'm still a Presbyterian. Question 36 of the Shorter Catechism says, what are the benefits which in this life do accompany or flow from justification, be made right with God, from adoption, being in his family, and from sanctification, getting better and better and better and more like him? And the answer is, the benefits which in this life do accompany or flow from justification, adoption, and sanctification are assurance of God's love, peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Spirit, increase of grace, and perseverance unto the end. There it is. Perseverance with God's grace. Continuing in the state of grace. And with that, the habitual practice of godliness to the end, as John has told us in John 10. And can any of us who've been made right with God, who've been brought into his family, and who are dying to sin and living unto righteousness, fall totally and finally from this grace? And the answer is no. No one will be snatched from the hand of Jesus Christ or the Father in heaven. None of them will be lost. And this is secured by God's electing love, by our union with Jesus Christ, by the merit of his purchase on the cross for you. His blood was shed, his body was broken for the complete forgiveness of all of your sins, by the continuing prayers that he offers before the Father's throne in heaven for you and for me, by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But most importantly, we know it and we can feel it and we can sense it every day if we just pick up our Bibles and read it. Because he is a promising God and he never fails to keep his promises. And this is not dead orthodoxy. This is not getting more knowledge into our heads, but no more holiness in our hearts. Because holiness is about loving God and loving our neighbors. There's a warning that Paul gives to his young protege, Timothy. And we should hear this evening. Because these are the times that we live in. But mark this, he says. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And this is the part that utterly will floor you. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. In other words, they look really good. It's just their hearts are really bad. They're dead. And let me say this, that the Spirit's work in perfecting God's people finally means that we get with God this extreme patience to the end. The Apostle Peter said, therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, in other words, if you do what God says, if you love how God loves, if you receive that peace in your hearts, if you keep in step with the Holy Spirit, and experience the benefits of being right with God, of being in his family, and dying more into sin, and living unto righteousness. He says, you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The rich young ruler, how do I enter the kingdom? How do I enter the eternal kingdom? Jesus says, follow me. And when I leave, I will give you my Spirit, the Holy Spirit, so that you can do that, so that you can sense that, so that you can feel that, so that you can see progress in your life. What promise, among others, have believers for their perseverance and grace to the end? Prophet Jeremiah says that the Lord will not turn away from them that do good, but will put fear in their hearts, godly fear, that they will not depart from him. What security have believers by this promise that they are secured from every side, both that God will never cast them out and that they shall never depart from him? As it says in John 10, verse 28 through 30, I give them eternal life, says Jesus, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. What the Father ordains, the Son accomplishes, and the Spirit flowing through our lives applies it. And the promise of perseverance is that continual influence of grace, the continued pardon for our sins in our daily walk. And this flows out of being a child of God, that he as our Father has adopted us as his children, as Jesus is our brother, and as the Holy Spirit is our comforter in our hearts. And this flows out of our continual working out of our salvation with fear and trembling every day. The sanctifying Spirit is given to those who love Jesus Christ to abide with them, not just today, not just next week, but forever. Truly, truly, I say to you, says Jesus, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. Greater works than these will you do in my name. Because I'm going to the Father, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. And if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him and knows him, but you know him. You can feel him. You can sense him. For he dwells in you and will be with you. So what improvement? So what can we actually see in our lives that tells us that we're on the right path, that gives us assurance, that shows us this increase of grace? Well, it should excite in us a desire after the saving knowledge of the truth, as it is in Jesus, in whom all the lines of divine truth meet at the center. And to admire the infinite goodness and wisdom of God, who has so linked all the blessings of the covenant of our relationship to God and to one another through assurance and grace flowing out of our lives by the application of God's plan through the Holy Spirit. And that if you possess the Lord Jesus Christ, you will also receive him. So that it's not dead, it's not just a definition, but it's actually felt, it's actually sensed. And the more you do it, the more the quenching, the stifling of the Spirit in your life is let loose. And the more you can see how that you will never be snatched out of the hand of the Lord and be kept for him until either he comes back or you die in this life and go to be with him forever. Amen. Shall we pray? Lord, we love to hear those words from our teaching in the catechism that you have given to us personally. Faith, hope, love, peace, and an increase of your grace. And so that we might share in Christ and all his blessing. And that comforts us, knowing that our Lord and Savior is with us by his Spirit. We can never be taken out of his hand, and that we will persevere with him unto the end and for all eternity. Thank you for this teaching. Thank you for the Word of God. And thank you for our Savior Jesus, who died for us, who is ascended and is working in heaven for us, and applies the Father's great plan of redemption to our lives through his Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen.